Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you. Praise you, Lord. Praise you that you're in us. We love you. Bless us tonight. Jesus is in us. Thank you that you're in our midst. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise him. Well, tonight we come to our first message of the conference. And what's the title of the conference? What's the title of the conference?
Salvation from God's side.
Hallelujah. Salvation from God's side. Amen. And tonight's message, let's go to message one. And what's the title? Salvation from God's side. So tonight we're going to see what wonderful things God has done for us. And the vision of Christ, all inclusive, and also his full salvation for men. And tomorrow night will be on the corporate Christ, which is the church. And so the last two messages will be on our response to God's salvation through all the marvelous life practices that we need for the church life. So anyway, praise the Lord. We got to start with the all-inclusive Christ. Let's read Roman number 1 in the verse. Go. You know, this verse, y'all's age, I was blown away when it says, giving thanks to the Father. He has qualified Christ to be our portion. You know, the next verse in verse 13 says that, you know, God transferred us out of the authority, etc., and brought us into the kingdom of his love. And then verse 14 is not here. It says, in whom we have redemption. But our Christ is not just our Redeemer, which is huge. What is he to us? He's our portion. He's our God-given portion. And that's why we need to be thankful to God. He gave us Christ. In the Old Testament, they used that word, allotted portion, when they occupied the land. Oh, sorry, this thing is too close. Okay. When they occupied the land and to get a physical piece of land. So Paul uses the same utterance. This Christ is our Redeemer, is our allotted, he's our allotted portion. That means that he's everything to us. He's not just a reality of the Lamb of God, he's a reality of the land. Everything comes from the land, right? Your clothing, your baseball hats, your phones, your glasses, everything. So Christ is so rich. So praise the Lord. Aren't y'all blessed that you have a portion?
Amen.
So when I was your age, I was glad. Wow, Christ is my portion. 24/7, I can enjoy Christ. So we're going to see 4 points under this about, there's more than 4 points how wonderful Christ is. So let's read A. As the mystery of God, Colossians 2:2b, go. Okay, unto the full knowledge of the mystery of God.
Christ.
Unto the full knowledge of the mystery of God.
Christ.
So who is Christ? The mystery of God. Who is Christ?
The mystery of God.
And what is the mystery of God?
Christ.
Are y'all clear?
Yes.
Who is the mystery of God?
Christ.
Christ. We're all very clear about that, right? It's Christ. But here in Acts 17:23, let's read that verse all together. Go. For while the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which it was inscribed. So here Paul was in Athens among the Greeks, and he saw all these gods. There, a whole bunch of gods. The Greeks were so superstitious that in case they miss a god, they had an altar for an unknown god. Just in case. Don't want to offend any god if he's not here. So Paul uses that to say, what therefore you worship without knowing, this I announce to you. So what he announced to them is Christ. And so let's in 1:15 says, who is, this is Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We don't see God is invisible, but we see Christ. Christ is the image, is God's expression. And then let's read John 8:28. So he is God. He is the I am. He is the expression of God. So today, even though, you know, we don't have, we're not like in Greek where you see all these statues, etc. But in this Christian country, many people have the expression of vagueness. You ask them, do you know who God is? I don't know. They believe that he exists. He's out there. Like they're afraid. They don't want to say who God is. They don't know. But just in case, he's out there. I'm agnostic. He's out there. And but praise the Lord. We do know. So today, we know who God is. Who is God? Who is God?
Jesus.
And who is the mystery of God?
Christ.
So we know who God is. And so let's read John 1:18. Okay, so it says, no one has ever seen the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. So this verse is in the context of course, John chapter 1. And in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was? And the Word was?
God.
And that Word in verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory of us, the only begotten, full of grace and reality, right? And then in 18, he says, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So how does he declare God? How does he express as God? It's through the Word. The Word is God. The Word became flesh. And how does he declare him? How? Through the Word. He's the expression, the explanation of who God is. And, you know, when I was growing up, I mean, I grew up with this, you know, like a concrete crucifixion that my parents had, a picture that used to scare me of Jesus. It was like an unknown image. And you know, I have an art degree, so I would observe it carefully. The heart, the burning heart, and the blue eyes, and it was an unknown. I did not know who God was. I knew he existed. I knew that maybe Jesus is God, but it wasn't until I came to read the Bible. I still remember when I came one night and I read the Word. My brother was reading it. He had gotten split or divorced when I became his roommate. So I began to read the Word and I was blown away. God was declared to me through the Word. You know, I started seeing him reading the Bible, so I thought, maybe there's something good there for me. And then one night, I just grabbed his Bible. I didn't even ask permission. Went to my bed and sat and began to read Matthew chapter 1. I've never read the Bible before. So I read Matthew chapter 1. You know, I grew up kind of pagan. I had no idea that you're supposed to read the Bible. So I read chapter 1. The words began to just jump out of page. I did not understand what I was reading, but I knew Jesus was there. You know, I grew up in a religion that I knew at least that Christ is God. And then chapter 2, and then chapter 3, and then chapter 4 and chapter 5 until I was led to repent of my sins when you talk about anger and lust. But my point is marvelous. Today, God, we're not living in a confusion. Christ is God's expression. He's the mystery of God. And how is he declaring God? It's through the Word. So in the next point, let me draw here. Oops. This thing dropped off. Just a wire diagram. So who is the mystery of God now? We know?
Christ.
And Christ became a man. John 1:1, 1:14. And then he lived a human life, right? And I'm just going to draw a simple guy here. You know, I'm an artist, but I don't care to do that. Anyway, so let's read B, as the express love of God, together with John 3:16. Go. So this verse is a very popular verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. Only one son that was going to die for our sins because he loves man. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that touching? Sometimes we feel nobody loves us, right? But Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. And so we have to consider what degree or extent is the expression of God's love. Let's read Romans 5, 6 through 8. Go. Amen. But God commends his own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet weak, Christ died for us. That's God's far-reaching love. That's the extent of his love. And it's his love. And so God is not expecting us to come up to his standard. He found us wherever you were. Because we're sinners, we're weak. And I don't know if y'all have had this experience probably, but I remember growing up, you know, as a, I don't know why, but our love, which is what? Corruptible love is limited. We don't love everybody as we want. And growing up, I felt always so bad. I don't know why. I don't know when it was. My mom would serve me a meal after I came from working. And within my heart, I felt so bad that I don't love my mom more. It would drive me crazy. And then I remember when I was in college, I had an exhibition of my artworks. And there's this girl who wanted to talk about my pieces. And I walked this way, and then she'll follow me and talk some more. And then I walked this way, and she kept talking. And in my heart, I was thinking, why don't you just be quiet and stop following me? But I was trained to be a nice boy, so outwardly, I was listening. And it made me feel guilty. I just don't care about it. And I also remember vividly all the experience. This girl was helping with the printer, and she was holding a baby in her hand. And, you know, the baby is so cute. They're looking at you for your face. And looking at me, I just turn around, turn the other side. And until, you know, like I talk about when I got saved at the age of 22, is when God was declared to me through his word. What I experienced that night is the love of God. The love of God was poured out into my heart. And this verse says, the verse is not here, but it's in the context of verse 5 that says, I have it here in my notes, and hope does not put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I remember that night as I was in tears, I was repenting of my sins, God's love came in. Because after that, when I was reading, all I knew is God loves me. I did not know what we're going to see at the wire diagram, that he became a man, et cetera. He died, resurrected. He came into us. I did not know that. All I knew is God loves me. You know, I read the Bible. I did not understand nothing of the four Gospels. The only verse that stood out is the one that says, thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart. So it became my view. Why do I go to a Christian meeting? Because I love God. Because Jesus loves me. And so that love is the love that found us. And that's why you guys are here tonight. Why here tonight? You could have been in a different place. But God's love found you. And every time we exercise our spirit, like this verse says, his love is being poured out through our heart through the Holy Spirit. So every time we touch our spirit, God pours some more love into you. Let's all say, Lord Jesus, God's love got poured into you. Let's say again, Lord Jesus. Let's say again, Lord Jesus. See, you took like a little sip of love. God comes into us as love. Okay, so, and because of that love that he had toward us and he found us, y'all probably have your own story. Where were you when God found you? He died on the cross. There's a little crucifixion, a cross there. And so this point, let's read C in John 1:29. Go. So, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we'll see how he took away all our problems. All the problems he dealt. It's an all-inclusive death. And what were those problems? I think y'all have it underlined, right? Some verses? Okay, let's read the first problem that he dealt with. Go. 1 John 2:2a. Okay, he dealt with our sins. Praise the Lord. I hope any of you who still feels bothered about a sin, you can. It's still time for you as you close your eyes, say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. If you got mad at a driver and you have not confessed, sometimes I do that in the meetings. I just close my eyes, say, Lord, forgive me for that sin over there. Lord, forgive me for that sin over there. So even as I'm speaking, you can just confess to the Lord, and he'll take it away. Okay, what's the next point? 2 Corinthians 5:21, go. So he didn't just deal with the sins, but our sin nature. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, Satan's nature was injected into us. That's why within us, you don't have to commit a sin. We are sinners, like a dog. You don't have two dogs. Are they dogs because they bark? No. They're dogs because they have the doggy nature? So we commit sins because we have the doggy nature. But he dealt with that. Praise the Lord, he dealt with our sin nature. Then Romans 6:8, he dealt with our old man. Let's read it. You guys are young. I used to be young, no more. Well, some say I'm still young, but we have a temper issue. And we have all kinds of things. Inwardly is an old man. Okay. Colossians 1:28, go. Okay, he dealt with all things. Ephesians 2:15a, go. All things in his flesh, all in ordinances. So he did not abolish the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments, you should not kill, you should not lie, commit murder, even those he uplifted it in the Gospels. You say, like the verse that turned me to repent is the one about anger. You've heard you shouldn't murder, but I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you're liable. But what he did abolish, he abolished all the ordinances, even our self-made ordinances. You know, sometimes in your roommates, right, you have four roommates in one apartment or two. It's like two different livings, four different livings. That's why there's arguments, because of ordinances. Y'all have a different way of washing dishes, different way of doing things. You don't understand why the other person is doing it. But praise the Lord that on the cross, he dealt with our opinions. He dealt with our even self-made ordinances. Okay, Hebrews 2:14. Go. Praise the Lord. He destroyed the devil. The devil has troubled you in the past. The fact is, on the cross, he destroyed the devil. And then John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of the world be cast out. That's in the context of him saying, I'm going to go and die as a seed. And so he could bear much fruit. So he dealt with the world. So considering all these things, isn't it awesome? He dealt with all our problems. But how do we apply the death of Christ? How do we apply it? Let's read Romans 8:13. Go. Okay, so this verse tells us exactly how to apply his death. How is it? It's by the Spirit. It does say you put to death, we need to cooperate. We can't just sit passive and do nothing and don't open your mouth and just feel guilty all day and hope that somehow Jesus is going to come and you'll feel better. No, you got to cooperate. But it is not by us trying to do another ordinance to deal with us. It's by the Spirit. It's when we enjoy the Lord as a Spirit that he deals with our problems. You know, I mentioned about temper. You know, when I was your age, I would be reading or hearing Christians that have a problem with temper. And I was thinking to myself, well, I don't have no temper problem. Like I said, you know, I could be listening to you. Well, not anymore, you know. I forgot to say, because of God's love, I do like to listen to people now. I'm not thinking in my heart, don't talk. I lost the train of thought. What happens when you get a little older? The temper. And when I got married, I went on my honeymoon, and on the second day, I can't remember, on a cruise boat, my wife and I, my newly wife, or my whatever, we had an argument. It was two ordinances, two livings. I don't remember. It's a long time. I've been married now more than 20 years. And all I remember is that we were talking. She likes to talk. And at that moment, I don't like to talk. I guess I still, when I'm bothered, I don't want to talk. So eventually I just walk away. And I walk loud, like they can hear, people around can know this guy is mad. And when I got to my cabin, I was in shock. Wow, I do have a temper problem. And that's a perfect opportunity to enjoy Christ. Who doesn't have a temper? Raise up your hand. We all do. And you know, other times in my experience in the past years, don't get me wrong, marriage is wonderful, but it's two persons living in the same household. Two different livings, two different opinions. And now, many times I just have left home when we have an argument or some exchange words, and I get on my car and I begin. When I live in Austin, I used to drive. I would drive on 35. I think is, what is it, Anderson Lane or 183 North, and then come down Mopac, and then go on Ben White. And I'm really mad, I'll do two loops. And somehow, in that driving around, I got turned to Christ. Even one time, I was driving around, and I said, Jesus. I was like, why did I say Jesus? I'm mad right now. But somehow, I got turned to my spirit. And it was by the Spirit that it put to death my anger. And then I went home and I told to my wife, hey, I'm sorry. And then she said, why? What did you? Oh, I don't know. Jesus said so. I touched my spirit. It's over. You're right, honey. I'm wrong. And, you know, another time in San Antonio, I've done the loop too. And I don't want to go into details, but one time I was just driving, and I just stopped by at a Whataburger and ordered myself a meal, even though I had no hunger. And I sat down with my meal, and I didn't know what to do, so I started reading the Bible in my phone in madness. And again, something tricked. You can't go wrong to open the scripture, even if you're mad. And somehow I touched my spirit. It's by the Spirit. It's not by biting your bullet. It doesn't work. I tried it. Bite the bullet? No, it doesn't. Because I married someone who is extrovert. I'm introvert, so I can bite the bullet, but she wants to talk. No. I know I need to turn to my spirit. So don't forget that phrase, by the Spirit. Whenever you're dealing with all those wonderful things, well, not wonderful, negative things that he dealt with, the way we can apply Christ's death is by the Spirit. Let's all say that. By the Spirit.
By the Spirit.
If you're dealing if Satan is messing with you, how do you deal with him?
By the Spirit.
If you look at something on the computer that causes you to sin, how do you deal with that?
By the Spirit.
By the Spirit, but then we also have the last verse, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's as simple as that. You know, when I say I was driving, I would say, eventually I would say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. And then we touch our spirit. Okay, let's move on to the next point. Okay, I'm just going to add here something, which I won't get into the details. The Lord was buried, and on the third day, he resurrected. And he became what? The life-giving Spirit. 1 Corinthians, what? B. And then he was enthroned, right? And then he descended. I draw here the three parts of man. So now we're going to talk about the point as the life of God. That word is huge, life. He's all inclusive. For him to be our life, it means he's everything. And that life, I guess I'll put an L, is in our spirit. Okay, let's read there. The D again with Colossians 3:14. Go. Amen. When Christ our life. So why did he deal with all those problems on the cross? So he can come inside of us and be our life. That's why Paul is encouraging us. He's saying his own experience. Galatians 2:28, you have it here, says, I'm crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Why are we being crucified by the Spirit? So that Christ can live in us. Not just that we'll live a sinless life, but Christ wants to live in us. He wants to live again. And considering that this is a marvelous thing. It's the greatest thing that God has given us. But as human beings, we get distracted. We think that greatest thing is a mansion, having a mansion. Or if you're a college student, maybe one of you have your own condominium, your own place to live at. Or it's a new car. It's material things. Or maybe it's your youth, right? Beauty, strength, muscular. I'm not muscular. It's just my bone width. You touch bone. But, yeah, I have big bones or whatever. But I have here James in the bottom of the verses. Let's read James 4:14. Okay, this is like the bad news. A human life is just like a vapor smoke. Have y'all seen a vapor smoke that lasts forever? It's here and then it's gone. Same thing with our beauty. After 10 years, 20, 30, where would it be? Gone. Your strength, your energy, where would it be? It'll be gone. You know, when I was in my 30s, 40s, I always like to do things 24/7. I'm like work alcoholic. I like to start a new project at 11:30 in my garage. I like woodworking, so I have a lot of lights, like this light. Even I have plenty of light. It was brighter than this room. So that I can stain wood and stuff at night and be there 1 a.m. if I want to. Now, every time I see it, I can't do that no more. It's limited. And, you know, I also used to have, when my daughters were babies, my in-laws gave us a new van. We were in a financial hardship, 2006 model. I used to compete with my wife because it was her car. I was driving the junker car. And I would take it out of the garage and go to HEB to buy some groceries. It was easier for me just to take the car in the driveway, but no, I want to take the van. And after 13 years, we traded that thing for $1,500. And just before I went to the car dealership to do the deal, I got into the other car, and then I glanced at the van. I was like, wow, I got sentimental. That's where my babies grew up. Now it's over. So all these things that we are going through, even today, you could be young or maybe a strength, or maybe you get a chronic illness, whatever, back problems. It's showing us, like 2 Corinthians 4:16b says, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So we need to turn. Whenever you get caught up, I get distracted by material things or get distracted, and that thing eventually frustrates you. Remember this word. That's not the greatest thing that I have. It's the Christ who lives in me that is being renewed day by day. And, I have other verses here, but let's just move on to the next point, I think, for the sake of time. But y'all got the point, right? What's the greatest thing God has given us? This Christ in you is the greatest thing. You know, when I first heard that life, I was a student, and this person told me, you know, maybe I was talking about, as a student, the things that I don't know what I was talking about. I was into music, so I probably was talking about reggae or telling her how great this thing is. And this girl was a Christian, and she eventually, I felt like she shut me up. She said, Victor, Christ is my life. Christ is everything to me. And she said it with a big smile. Everything to me. I still remember that from like yesterday. She was short. Christ is everything to me. And I walk out of there thinking, wow, if he's everything, that means I don't need those things I'm seeking. Christ is everything. Which later on I began to experience and know. So, how can we take Christ as our living? John 6:57. You can read that later, but let's move on to the next point. Roman numeral 2. And also let's do A with Ephesians 2:2. Go. So we have seen how wonderful Christ is. He is the mystery of God, Christ. He's the love of God, and he's the Lamb of God. He's all these things. But without us in the picture, we don't get salvation. So Christ plus man equals salvation. And so who we were before our salvation, who we were? We're hopeless. We were disobedient. And in John 8:44, let's read that verse. Okay, so the devil was our father, and we were God's enemy. Romans 5:8-10, it says, for if we being enemies were reconciled to God. So we were far off. But like I mentioned earlier, because of God's love reaching us, now we're no longer his enemies. He has reached us. And I remember when I was a student, even though, you know, you might read that, disobedient. It may apply to those who are, I don't know, sometimes some are into drugs or whatever. But it's also just having a heart turn away from God. You're disobedient. You know, like I grew up and I was, where was I? I was in Austin when God found me. I was loving Sixth Street. I would go to Sixth Street 4 times a week. And I love hanging out in my apartment with my brother and friends and play cards and do a cookout, hangout. And I remember one of those times when we were playing cards, we had a pencil, of course, to write numbers. And I wrote on the table, this life is so pitiful. And my brother saw it, he's like, are you crazy? So I felt, I did experience that. I'm very hopeless. So you don't have to be in deep sins to be hopeless. You just, your heart is far away. God wants us to come to him, but we're disobedient. But praise God, he found us. He came to us. And okay, let's move on to B. Let's read that. Becoming children of God. Let's read John 1:12-13. Okay, so when we believe in him, it says you believe into his name, we're given the authority to become children of God. When we repent of our sins, and then John clarified, who were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. So when we believe in him, we didn't just merely receive forgiveness. We receive another life. This life that is in our spirit is the uncreated eternal life of God. And in John 3:6, let's read that verse together. So this verse is in the context of Nicodemus going to the Lord at night, thinking he was going to get another teaching. And the Lord said, you need to be born again. And it was like, what do you mean? Go back to mom's womb? He got confused. But then he clarified, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We're born of our parents. We have the human life. But then he says, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So where did this birth transpire? Where's the place? In our spirit. So this life is in our spirit. That's where it transpired. And that's why Romans 8:16, it says the Spirit himself, let's read it all together. The Spirit himself witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are
children of God.
What are we? What are we?
Children of God.
What are you?
Children of God.
We're a child of God. We have God's eternal life in us. In addition to human life, we have God in us. That should make you dance. We have Jesus Christ in us. We are children of God. I remember when I got saved, you know, I forget dates and numbers, but I remember sceneries. I remember where I was on campus at UT. I was walking between the music building and the art building the day after I got saved. And I did not understand it back then, but I felt so close to God. Something in me, something got inside of me. I don't know what happened that night when I repented and I say, Jesus, I'm sorry, whatever, but something is in me. And later on, I knew. Because the Spirit is witnessing in this verse. We get that. It's not just a fact. Like John 1, 12, and 13. It's a fact. We're a child of God. But the Spirit is witnessing. When we're enjoying the Spirit, we have to admit, wow, Jesus lives in me. You know, like calling on the Lord. Calling on the Lord, right? It's what's the simplest way to call on the Lord? To touch our spirit is to call. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So when I came into the meetings, they were calling, which I thought strange, and I decided to try it out. And the first time I tried it out, you know, there were no mobile phones. You couldn't see the time. I turned off the lights in my room and locked myself in my bedroom, began to call. And I was blown away, and I just kept calling and calling. And I don't want to demonstrate, but I just kept going for an hour and a half. And when I turned on the light, I saw the time was an hour and a half. And the time felt so small. Now, today, I'm not telling you I'll do an hour and a half. But I've enjoyed recently, I set a timer on my phone. You know, just go on your phone. That's what I do. Set a timer for 5 minutes. Oh, wow, this didn't do it right. But then it says, set a timer for 5 minutes. Well, it's muted. And I start to call on the Lord. And many times I said it for 10 minutes, and then I'm calling. I say, okay, I already called enough, and I check the time, it's only 3 minutes. But to me, once I hit the 8 minute, it's like the feeling and the experience, wow, Jesus is in my spirit. It's really true. I'm born of God. We need that experience, and so that's what we need to call on the Lord. We need to pray. And then you realize, whoa, Jesus lives in my spirit. It's really true. I'm a child of God. And, okay, so let's read here 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 14. You know, it's a marvelous thing to be blessed to know that the Lord resides with our spirit. Because this verse shows you that God is revealed to us through the spirit, not through our soul. Although he comes into our spirit, and then from our spirit, he begins to spread into our soul. And that's where we express the Lord. That's why Mary, when she came to Elizabeth, she said, my soul magnified the Lord. So it's not like the Lord doesn't care about our soul, but we need to exercise our spirit. That's where he resides. And that's where God is being revealed to us. So it's a marvelous thing that we know that. It's not a small thing. Every morning we can wake up and know where Jesus is. We're not in a confusion like the Greeks. Oh, where is God? Well, where's God? In our spirit. Yes, he's in the heavens, but where's God today? In our spirit. And if we call on the Lord, who do we touch? Jesus. Let's read 2 Timothy 4:22. The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Who is in your spirit? The Lord. And he's all inclusive. And he's our life. If you need peace, he is. And if you need love, he is. That was my issue. I had no love in me. So the more I exercised my spirit, more love was poured out. And I remember with people, I began to talk more to them. I began to care for people more. I've been serving the Lord full time on the campus. Now I'm talking to the people all day long. And anyway, praise the Lord. One thing that helped me when to see this revelation also is that Christ lives in me is hearing testimonies from peers. I still remember three of them. One was a brother who always said when he was taking a test, he would just get anxious. And he put his head down and the pencil down, and he'll pray, Lord, not audibly. And then he was filled with life, and he had peace. You know, as a new believer hearing that, I thought, that's crazy. Just pray like that. And then another girl saying that when she saw crisis in her spirit, she had that experience, not just the fact that the Lord is in her. Maybe she came out of a meeting. She was on campus and she took a run, a leap of joy. She didn't care who saw her. And then another brother that I would run into him many times, even at midnight, he was talking to me like he was in a church meeting. He said, praise the Lord, brother, with a big smile. Jesus is Lord. So I walk away from him. It's like, whoa, what is this, Jesus? So it's not a small thing when we talk our experience to others. You don't know how many you're affecting just by telling others how much you enjoy the Lord in your spirit. Okay, let's go to C, becoming sons of God. Now we're going to becoming sons of God. Let's read that verse together. Okay. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So on the one hand, when we believe and repent our sins, we receive salvation. We are sons of God. But we don't have the experience of being led by the Spirit. And that's why here there's a burden in this verse that says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. It shows like we start as a babe and we need to mature to full-grown son. It's other verses talk about full-grown. And so as believers, we need to be led by the Spirit. And the Spirit wants to lead us into so many things. Did y'all know that? Maybe y'all have that experience. So many things. Big things, a lot of small things. And I was thinking, why? Why does he care to lead us into so many little things? You know, I remember hearing a brother always, oh, when I brush my teeth, the Lord leads me to put the cap back on it. You know, in the old days, I guess in the late 90s, now they don't have caps. They're attached to it. And I was thinking, that's crazy. And then I'll go to home meetings. And back then, there was this fashion for guys in the 93, 92, where your jeans, you would fold them up. And no socks and wear a leather shoe. And I would go to the meetings like that, and eventually I would pull it down in the home meeting. And then I'll go back to my day life and I pull it up. And I'll go to the home meeting and I would be bothered. I felt like I was naked. in the bottom and just pull it down. And that's how I went back and forth until it dawned on me, wow, the Lord is really leading me to wear socks. And I took the shuttle bus, and I went to a retail Sears and bought socks. I still remember what socks I bought. And the whole experience, I remember being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. But so why does God care about little things like that? It's because he wants to transform us. You know, this verse here says, and do not be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed. God wants to transform us. That's in our soul life. He's very interested in our soul life. That's why from our spirit, he wants to spread into our soul and transform. And he starts with the renewing of the mind. That's how we get transformed. That's why it says, by the renewing of the mind, and I have the verse Ephesians 4:23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's like the other verse, by the spirit you put to death. We need to be led by the spirit. This is another one. Renew how? In the spirit. Comes back to the spirit again and again. I don't know if y'all have noticed. That's where the Lord indwells us. It's from our spirit that he spreads into our mind and he begins to discharge little by little our thinking. And that's why eventually, you know, that thing that I mentioned in those days was a fashion. And little by little dawned on me, wow, Jesus does care about that. But why? I mean, why does he care about the little things? It's like, you know, sometimes my family, I want them to do it a certain way. And they tell me, why do you care, Dad? Why do you care? Well, the same thing I'm telling God. Why does he care? Because he wants to transform us. And, you know, I remember also I used to have an earring, a black earring. And after enjoying the Lord and being renewed in the spirit, one day I look in the mirror. I was getting ready. And it was right there, just simple black earring. And I said to myself, who am I wearing that for? Is it for God or for man? I mean, I guess those words are in the Bible, right? Doing things for God, not for man. So those words just pop in my brain. And I just remove the earring. And then also, you know, Latin type of talk. When I was a new believer. You know, if you're Latin, you know what que pasa, wey. You know what that means. Que onda, compadre. And then you use some improper words to nickname someone. So I would do that, you know, my best friend. I would call him, hey, you, blah. And then vice versa. And then, and eventually, one of those times I was doing it, I was led by the Spirit. Again, I'm not saying for you to change the way you speak, the way you draw. I'm not saying buy socks. Be led by the Spirit. It's not a small thing if he's touching you something. Maybe it's a computer game. Maybe it's the way, whatever that is. It's not a small thing. Whatever that is. You being led by the Spirit. And then he'll touch you bigger items, like relationships. You know, I was hanging out with this girl for more than, she was not my girlfriend, but she was just my friend. And so we're together a lot. Until I'll read my Bible, enjoy the Lord, and then I'll go hang out with her in my daily life, just like students, just like bestie friends. And then eventually the Spirit began to lead me, like, yeah, I don't like it. I don't like it. You don't plan to get married to her, so, or she's not your girlfriend. So eventually I was led to tell her, listen, let's just, I don't feel it's right. I don't remember what I said. All I remember is I said, officially, adios, bye-bye. And I remember going to, I mean, I was more polite. Don't. It's been so long, I don't remember what I said. So I remember driving to HEB, going my groceries, like you guys, right? You go to the grocery, you're hungry that night, and I was filled with the Lord. To the point that from that experience and others, I began to pray to the Lord, Lord, what else do you want to touch? What else do you want to take? I want more enjoyment. I want more Christ. Lead me, Lord. And okay, let's move on to point C, becoming sons of God. No, I already covered that. One last thing I would like to mention about, I think I already covered this point enough. Let's go to D, becoming heirs of God. Let's read that verse. Go. Okay, so this verse, we're children of God, we're becoming sons of God, we're being led, and now heirs, which implies growth. You know, an heir, you have to grow up to receive the inheritance or to be a legal heir. That's a condition, growth in life. That's where we need to be transformed. We need to be led by the Spirit and all the small things and big items so that we can express the Lord through our soul and but then there's another thing here that says, if indeed we suffer with them. That's a present tense. We suffer with him. Y'all excited to suffer with him? So here we see the point is that God is not trying to be mean to us. You may wonder, why does he want us to suffer? Or when we suffer, we say, why did God abandon me? You know, like I had a back problem a long time ago, 5 years ago, sciatic nerve pain. And one night it was so bad that I got up. It didn't matter in position. I complained to God, why did you abandon me? What's your deal, God? Why? It's just the pain was so bad. I just told God why. So God is not trying to be mean. I'll eventually recover from that. But it's... We go through sufferings because God, whether you are a Christian or not, we will suffer. But God uses our sufferings as a golden opportunity for us to gain the Lord. And I remember when I was, I have a scar on this side, guys. I have a scar. I got burned when I was a kid, 5 years old. So I went through surgeries from 5 to 17. So how y'all like having a childhood like that? Surgery after surgery. And maybe that's why my love was limited. I always blame myself. But maybe that's why I didn't have much love for people. I was like, and anyway, so long story, I got saved, praise the Lord, inwardly I got healed. Now this doesn't bother me one yada. Sometimes when I'm at a store, someone's looking at me this side. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's why that person's staring at me, looking at my scar. It doesn't bother me. But so when I got married and I was serving the Lord, I thought, okay, now that I suffer, I don't need to suffer no more. It's like Cinderella, live happily ever after. And we had our first child, and we were in the hospital, and we're happy, you know, dad. You know, I'm a dad now, and doctor comes in. And he doesn't have bedside manners. And he started going, well, I think your daughter must have had a stroke in the womb or something. That's why she's so floppy, or, you know, her neck. And it's just like the world ended there. And I began within my heart, something wanted to rise up, like, why? But by the Lord's mercy, I will call someone and pray. Whenever I got like that, I'll call a brother, daddy, and we'll pray. And then there's this song, I don't know if you heard it, Dear Is Day to Me. This person is becoming in me reality, saving me, loving me. And through those months, that's what I experienced. This person inside of me, that I'm born of God, that he's transforming me, he's becoming more real through these sufferings. And later on, she recovered. I mean, she's completely normal after 6 months. The doctor saw her, and she was doing all the things she's supposed to do. And he said, he was a neurologist, pediatric neurologist. He said, she does not need to come to see me. I'm so glad to see a normal person. You know, for a doctor to write that, it was the last time we saw him. And so it took me a while to believe, but the Lord did come in and did something. But, you know, even though that was well in past years, things don't get resolved that easily. We face chronic illness or a back problem or things like that. But all those are golden opportunities for us to gain the Lord. And so we shouldn't be discouraged by our sufferings. You know, now when in the past, I would get so mad when I get a car wrecked. Why? Now when it happens to me, I say, oh, Lord Jesus, time to gain the Lord. And, okay, so lastly, becoming members of Christ. Let's read that in all the verses. Okay, so this point I like because we became child of God, we became sons, we become heirs of God, and now becoming members of Christ. This shows us that our goal of our Christian living is not just to be a spiritual person. It's not just for the sake to be spiritual. Oh, look at me, I'm being led by the Spirit. The goal is to build the church, to be a member of Christ's body. And that's what we are. We're member one of another. And that too, we need experience. We need to see that matter. When I was a new believer, I still remember the first time I heard that. I was at a little testing time. We heard a message after meeting, I don't know, 6 months in the church life. And we're supposed to review the little message. And each one got a minute worth of sharing. And the brother at the end, I still remember, he said, okay, let's do this to build the church. Still remember that. Church. Built the church. In my heart, I said, why do I care to build the church? I don't care about the church. But eventually, as I began to see that I'm a member of Christ, and my mouth is important. And in 1 Corinthians 14b, the verse is not here. It says, he who prophesies builds the church. So when we speak for the Lord, it's to build the church. So, like, once I'm done, some of you come up front. Yeah, it's not just for our own spirituality, but it's to build the church. So I'll conclude now and pass it on to wherever.